morning. I have to also say happy feast to you, and I want you to learn this, so everyone do it with me. Happy feast is go like this twice, and then feast is like this. Happy feast. I wish all of you a very happy feast. I know you've had a very happy feast, as I have and my wife and I. We've really enjoyed being able to be here in the Wisconsin Dells. It's been 23 years since we were last here back in 1984. And some of you may remember that year. It rained every single day, all day long. Was anyone here that feast? Some of you were. You remember that feast. This has just been a beautiful, beautiful feast. I've really enjoyed it a great deal. And my wife and I really appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to work with our deaf brethren. We've really gotten to know some of them very well over the last 6 years that we've been serving in that area. Some very delightful people. If you haven't had an opportunity to meet them, I would encourage you to come down after services today and meet them. We actually have deaf brethren from California, from Florida, from Michigan, from Kansas, from Arizona, from Texas, from Maryland that have been here this feast. So deaf members from all over the United States, and also interpreters from as many states as well. And we really appreciate our interpreters who sacrifice a great deal during the feast to give of themselves. It isn't that easy, I know, because I live with an interpreter, and she works harder than I do during the feast. So I really appreciate my wife and what she does and what the other interpreters do here. I also did want to also thank the orchestra. All the special music this feast has just been glorious. It's just been wonderful and very encouraging and inspiring. I should tell you one other story. This is a fish story. I do like to fish. Anyone who knows me knows that. I also like to hunt. Didn't have a chance to go hunting, but I did have a chance to go fishing. Actually, twice. Once in a boat, and I caught a 17-inch walleye with a friend of mine, which was great. We did get soaked. That was the day, it was the afternoon when it really poured, but that was all right. That didn't matter. But yesterday I was fishing off the bank near the dam. I caught about a 19-inch walleye, and then I caught a 27.5-inch walleye. And this thing was huge. I mean, it was big. It was really a lot of fun to catch. The only problem is, there's a slot limit on the river, and it's at 28 inches. Mine was 27.5, and I just couldn't get that other half inch as hard as I tried, so I had to let him back. And walleye is very good eating, so we would have enjoyed eating that one, but I guess they're big females that are that big, so put her back. Maybe she'll grow, and I'll catch her next year if I get to come back here to the Dells. Get organized here. While Jesus Christ was on the earth as a human being, he made a very profound and also a very bold statement on what was likely, very likely, the last great day, his last great day when he was here on the earth. It was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles when Christ went to the temple very early in the morning. He was a great teacher, and many recognized him, and they came to him. He was in the process of teaching them when a number of scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. They said that Moses commanded in the law that such a woman should be stoned to death. And the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus, "But what do you say?" Undoubtedly, they knew that Jesus Christ was a very kind, a very compassionate, a very forgiving man. And they were hoping to accuse him of teaching contrary to the law. Well, Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear their question. When they continued to question him, he looked up at them and he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw or let him cast the first stone." And again, he stooped down and he began to write some more on the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote on the ground. There has been some speculation along that end, but we just simply don't know because the scriptures don't tell us. But it does tell us that the scribes and the Pharisees, as they were being convicted by their conscience, began to leave one by one. Surely they understood that they were all sinners, and none of them wanted to cast the first stone. So they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. Then Jesus Christ was left alone with the woman. Let's turn to John chapter 8 and let's pick up the story. You can read along with me in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. I know you're familiar with this story. I think it's sad that they don't tell us anything about the man. They seem to leave him out altogether. But in John chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then in verse 12, we read a very profound statement from Jesus Christ. Christ spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Christ said, "I am the light of the world." Now, I know you've heard that statement many, many times before. Perhaps you've thought a lot about it. Perhaps you haven't. But today we're going to talk about this statement of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about what it means. In verse 12 here in the Archaeological Study Bible has this to say regarding verse 12 and what Christ said about being the light of the world. The Archaeological Study Bible says the Feast of Tabernacles included spectacular ceremonies that symbolized multiple themes: harvest, drought, the coming winter darkness, and the desert wandering after the Exodus. Four stands, each holding four golden bowls, were placed in the heavily used court of women. That's where Christ was teaching. These large bowls were filled with oil and they were lit during the feast. On this final day of tabernacles, this eighth day, Jesus was teaching in the treasury located within the court of women. It was in this setting, standing beneath 16 lit bowls of oil, gigantic, vast bowls of oil, that Jesus Christ identified himself as the true light of the world. In his book entitled Christ in the Feast of Tabernacles by David Brickner, he refers to this as the illumination ceremony. And he says on page 104 of his book that four enormous candelabra were lit and a procession of worshipers carried smaller torches. The beautiful ceremony of light within the court of women illumined or lit the entire city of Jerusalem. So it was with this backdrop, at least the night before when those giant candelabras were lit, they were lighting up the whole of Jerusalem. It was the very next morning that Christ hearkened back, no doubt, to that evening and to that ceremony when he says, "I am the light of the world." Brethren, Jesus Christ has always been the light of the world, but most people have rejected that light throughout the ages. The first fruits who have not rejected that great light, the patriarchs that we read about in the Bible, the prophets, those in Hebrews 11, and you, and also me, all of us together, we are called today as first fruits. Of course, those who have died are still first fruits. They're awaiting a resurrection, the first resurrection. We are called as first fruits who are living now to be lights as well. But brethren, you know, we'll become greater lights during the millennium as we become kings and priests, and as we teach people God's way of life more faithfully and more perfectly during the millennium. And of course, during the millennium, Jesus Christ will become known as the true light of the world to all people. And once the 1,000 years is finished, Christ will become known as that great light during the great white throne judgment period, which this day pictures, a period when billions of people are going to be resurrected to life. Billions will then become Christ's disciples. And they will also become spiritual lights as they learn the truth of God and as they yield to God and begin to obey Him. And they will also accept Christ as the Messiah, as their Savior, and they will be changed to spirit themselves, and they will shine for all eternity with brilliance and great glory. So today we're going to talk about what it means, this statement, Christ is the light of the world. And by so doing, we will also see what it means for us to be lights of the world now, and how we will also be lights that will shine forever throughout eternity. So today I'd like to go through 5 reasons why Christ is the light of the world. 5 reasons why Christ is the light of the world. The first reason is because He, along with the Father, because of course the Father and the Son are one, they have the same mind, they think the same, they're completely unified in thought, they're spirit of the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. So Christ, along with the Father, is spiritual light. Christ and the Father is spiritual light, or they are spiritual light. In John chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, it speaks of a true beginning. John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word, the spokesman, the Logos, the one who became Jesus Christ, was with God. And it says the Word was God. So He was there with God Most High, or the one that became known as the Father. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. It's very important to understand that truth. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It did not overtake it. It could not overcome it, because the light is so much more powerful than darkness. If any of you have ever been in a cave deep in the earth, perhaps you have been on a tour. I've been there before. And the tour guide, there were lights down in the cave. And he said, I'm going to turn the lights off for just a brief moment. So don't move. Stay exactly where you are. He turned off all the lights. And it was the darkest dark that I had ever experienced. And then he just lit a tiny little match. And it was amazing how the light overtook or overcame the darkness. That entire cave was enlightened by that tiny little match. It was really quite an illustration. It was awesome to consider. And when we consider that Christ is indeed the light of the world, it has greater meaning to us as well. You don't have to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, because I'll just refer to it very quickly. In 1 John 1, verse 5, it says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Absolutely no darkness at all. He is light. In Isaiah 9, if you will turn with me there briefly, we just have a verse or two here in Isaiah chapter 9. We read about a prophecy here of the Messiah who is to come from Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is a prophecy of the Messiah to come. They have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. In one sense, we all live in a land in the shadow of death. But Christ has lit up our lives, hasn't he? He has enlightened our minds with his truth. He has revealed himself to us through his Holy Spirit. And brethren, I hope we never take for granted the wonderful gift of his Spirit and the wonderful gift of enlightenment that he has given us. If you're here today, there's no doubt that God is calling you. He's working with you. Some of you have been baptized for 30 or 40 years or more, and you have remained faithful, and you are continuing to strive against your human nature and against Satan. You're striving to overcome, and you are striving to be a light to the world. And I know that God is well pleased with those who are profitable servants. So I would encourage you and commend you and ask you to keep turning that light on in the world, because this is a land that's filled with darkness, and we are in the shadow of death to a large degree today. In Isaiah 49, if you'll turn with me there, Isaiah 49, verse 6. Here the Father is actually speaking about the Son. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you, notice the you is capitalized, you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. It's too little for you to just do that and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So this included everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Of course, we know that Christ was slain from the very foundations of the world, that God the Father, God Almighty, God Most High had a wonderful plan along with the Logos and the spokesman. And Christ was slain from the very foundations of the world to be our Savior. So the first reason why Christ qualifies to be the light of the world is because he, along with the Father, they are spiritual light. And in them there is no darkness whatsoever. A second reason why Christ is the light of the world is because he is the one who spoke and physical material light existed. He is the one who spoke in Genesis chapter 1. Please go with me there in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke and the earth existed. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we already read that all things were made by the Logos, or the spokesman, the one who became Christ. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in verse 2, we see that something has happened here, because in Isaiah 45, verse 18, it says, God did not create the world in vain. He did not create it in tohu, or in vain. But in verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void. It was tohu and bohu. It was chaotic and confused. So there's a period of time that transpired between verse 1 and 2. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God was there. Christ was there. The Spirit of God was there. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, and we understand that this was a recreation at this time. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now let's drop down to verse 14. Then God said, and this is on the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and let them be for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. Of course, speaking about the sun, and the sun was shining very brightly this morning. Very, very brightly. So that is the great light which rules the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And when we arrived here on that opening night, we saw the beautiful full moon. That is the lesser light to rule the night. And he also made the stars. And what is it about a beautiful night sky? What makes it so beautiful? When you go out and you're not around a lot of lights from the city, you're out in the country and you see the beautiful sky, what is it that makes it so beautiful? Well, it's the light, isn't it? It's the light from the stars. It's the light from the moon. And it is tremendously brilliant and beautiful and gorgeous. I'd like to read just briefly from a book entitled Sky Watching, talking about the galaxy in which we live. It says, the Milky Way galaxy is a glowing maelstrom of some 200 billion suns. It is about 150,000 light years across this Milky Way galaxy. Our sun is no more than a minute speck in one of the galaxy's great spiral arms. At the speed of light, which is 186,200 miles per second, I believe, at the speed of light, it would take 28,000 years to get from the local neighborhood here in the Wisconsin Dells to the center of the galaxy. What an awesome God we serve. What a wonderful calling that we have. Christ is the one who spoke and physical material light existed. He created the sun. He created the moon. He created all things. Nothing was made without him. So what happened between verse 1 and verse 2 in Genesis chapter 1? Well, we won't take the time to go to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But if we did, we would find that there was a being, a great archangel named Lucifer. Lucifer meaning light bringer, morning star, son of the morning. But iniquity was found in Lucifer, and Lucifer wanted to exalt himself above God. He was overtaken by vanity and pride, and by his beauty. And he rebelled and he disobeyed. He was given control of the earth and many angels with him. But he was unfaithful. He was the first sinner. And he became known not as Lucifer any longer, but as Satan, as the adversary, the enemy. He became known as the Lord of Darkness. Brethren, the Word, the Logos, the spokesman, the God of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is indeed the true light bringer. He is the true light of the world. Satan is a great counterfeiter. We know that he is currently the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it speaks of Satan, the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of billions of people throughout the ages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, if people are blinded to the truth of the gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who are blind and are in the shadow of darkness or death, those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, Satan the devil, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the image of the Father, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shines as the sun. The Shekinah glory is upon Jesus Christ. We are made in His image. We are to become like Him. We have an awesome calling, brethren. We should not take it lightly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few pages from where we are already, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it speaks of false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. There are human beings who are instruments of Satan, the devil, who do not walk in the light, and they are striving to deceive God's people. Those who are called now the first fruits, we must be on guard. And he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Remember what Christ said to the woman taken in adultery. He said, go and sin no more. Sin is the transgression of all of God's law. And those who are breaking the laws of God and teaching people to break them are instruments of Satan the devil. And so we need to be on guard, and we need to cling to the truth. We need to cling to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the second reason again is because Christ is the one who spoke and physical material light existed. A third reason why Christ is the light of the world is because Christ is now in the process of directing, guiding, and saving the world by His light. By His spiritual light, He is in the process of directing, guiding, and saving the world. Now this morning, as I got up in my condo at the Wilderness Resort, there was just a little bit of artificial light coming from a clock, you know, a clock radio and a few little things, some light on the outside that was coming in a little bit through some of the blinds. But just that tiny bit of light was able to direct me and guide me to where I needed to go until I was out of our bedroom. I didn't want to turn the light on at 5 o'clock in the morning. My wife is very sweet, very wonderful person, but 5 o'clock in the morning is a little too early for me to turn on the light. But it was just a little tiny light that was guiding me and directing me and helping me move around without being hurt, without bumping into things. Jesus Christ is there for you, and He's there for me, brethren. He is the great light that will guide us. He is the great light that will direct us, and He is indeed the great light that will save us. He will save us from being immersed in total darkness. I'd like to read again from the book entitled Christ in the Feast of Tabernacles under the heading The Illumination Ceremony. Here's what David Brickner writes on page 82 of his book. While the water pouring ceremony occurred every morning of the 7-day festival, this second ritual, the illumination ceremony, began on the second night and continued every evening through the rest of the feast. In Hebrew, it was called Simhat Beit HaShoeva, which loosely translated means the rejoicing at the place of water drawing. Interestingly, it didn't occur where the water was drawn, but rather in the temple itself, in the area called the Court of the Women, the area where Christ was teaching that morning of the last great day. The Levites and the priests, along with the musicians with lutes, lyres, cymbals, and instruments of every sort, began from the court of the men above, moved through the Nicanor gate, and down the 15 steps into the Court of Women. As they made their way to this part of the temple, They sang songs from Psalm 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascent. The court of the women was a wide open space. In the center stood four giant candelabras. Now, brethren, you may have wondered, and I wondered this too when I first read about the illumination ceremony. I wondered how could four candelabras light the entire city of Jerusalem? Well, Brickner says, according to the Talmud, these four giant candelabras were approximately 50 cubits high, or approximately 73 feet tall. They were 73 feet tall, and there were four giant vats or bowls of oil, gallons and gallons and gallons of oil in each one of these bowls. 16 bowls in all. They were all filled with oil. Wicks made from the priest's worn out linen robes served to light the oil. The only way to fill and ignite the lamps was for young priests to climb ladders, 73 feet tall. Young priests. I don't know if I would qualify any longer. Once these giant lampstands were lit, the Mishnah tells us there was no courtyard in Jerusalem that was not illuminated from the light of the Beit HaShoeva, the illumination ceremony. The Mishnah also tells us that priests and Pharisees would pick up torches and they would dance with abandon, perhaps as King David once danced, in the court. Imagine these austere men who might otherwise be seen studying the scrolls, dancing around with torches in a circus-like atmosphere in the middle of the court of the women. I'm sure the women appreciated that. The Talmud, which was compiled between AD 200 and approximately AD 500, tells the story of Rabbi Simeon ben Gamaliel, and I quote, "When he rejoiced at the rejoicing place of the water drawing, he used to take eight lighted torches and throw them in the air and catch one and then throw another and catch it, and they did not touch one another." So he had eight torches going evidently at the same time, and they did not touch one another. There are more stories in the Talmud of others who apparently were similarly talented. Levi was said to juggle in the presence of Rabbi Judah the First with eight knives. Samuel with eight glasses of wine, and another Levite here with eight eggs. The rejoicing and dancing with light, perhaps even juggling, I don't know, I'm sure it would have to be juggling. It was accompanied by a great deal of singing and celebration that continued through each night until the cock crowed, at which point would come three more blasts on the trumpet. Then all together, after having this wild circus of joy and celebration, the people would turn to the east and proclaim, "Our fathers who were in this place stood with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped. But for us, our eyes are turned to the Lord." The Talmud says, "He who has not beheld this celebration has never seen joy in his life." Now, I'm not sure I would go that far. But that's how they looked at this ceremony. It was quite an impressive ceremony. Getting back to what Brickner says, he says both the water pouring ceremony in the morning and the illumination ceremony in the evening showed how Israel worked out her understanding of God's command, "You shall have nothing but joy." Just as the water pouring ceremony reminded the Israelites of God's provision, the illumination ceremony reminded them of his presence, and how during the wilderness wanderings, the Lord led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire at night. And remember, that was the one who became Christ, that pillar of fire by night who was guiding and directing the Israelites in the wilderness. Brickner says, "God dwells in unapproachable light, yet he has made himself known." Excuse me. "His presence is with his people. His presence gives great joy." As Israel danced in the court of the women in that second temple, they must have longed for the Shekinah glory that had once filled the first temple, Solomon's temple, and they longed for the presence of the Messiah who was to come. But brethren, the sad part of all of this is that the Messiah was with them on this last great day when he said, "I am the light of the world." He was right there with them, but it was only roughly 6 months later that he was crucified by these people who did not accept him as the light of the world. So these giant lights were lighting up Jerusalem. Christ was there with them, and he was indeed the light of the entire world. And yet, because of God's plan, they crucified him, and he died for you, he died for me. Well, brethren, as I mentioned, Jesus Christ was that pillar that was with them at night, guiding them in the wilderness for 40 long years. Remember, the only faithful believing spies were Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who were saved out of the wilderness, the only ones that were allowed to enter into the promised land. Even Moses himself was not allowed to enter into the promised land. God is sending a message to all of us. If you want to enter into his promised land, you must believe. You must have faith. You must believe in that light that will guide you and direct you each and every day of your life if you will just let Christ shine in your life. Jesus Christ's example when he walked the earth was one of tremendous, beautiful light. Christ never sinned, not even once. He was perfect in all of his doings and all of his relationships with people. He was blameless. He didn't break even one of God's laws or commandments. He never sinned. He never broke any of the statutes, any of the judgments, any of the laws or the words of God. He was completely trustworthy, completely honest, completely loving, completely compassionate and faithful. He miraculously fed thousands with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread on a number of occasions. He healed everyone who was brought to him. He healed lepers. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the crippled. He healed the maimed. He cast out demons. He cast out evil, dark spirits. And he even raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus Christ defeated Satan, the prince of darkness, at every single turn. He was completely faithful in every aspect. And the Lord of darkness, no doubt, tried to tempt him many, many times. And we know of the time when he was fasting for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, and Christ was completely yielded to the Father. And Satan could never find an opportune time. The scripture in Luke says, in Luke 4, it says that he left him hoping to come back at an opportune time, but there never was an opportune time. But brethren, are you giving Satan opportune times in your life? Are there times when you are letting down your guard, when you are being unfaithful, and Satan is getting a foothold in your life? Since we're all human beings, I know that that is the case. It's been the case for me. I know it's been the case for you. But brethren, today I would encourage all of us to look to the light and to let the light guide us and direct us. I don't know how effective this will be, but I did bring a flashlight with me. I can see a few people up in the balcony with this light. I can see them better, but there's too much light in here. I talked to the people about the possibility of turning off all the lights in here, but these lights take 10 or 15 minutes to come back on. So we thought that might not be a good idea. Well, they are letting them down some, though, aren't they? All right, I'll pull my light out again. I don't know. Again, this is a kind of a puny light. But you can see it. It will guide you. If I decide to go fishing at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to take this light with me so I don't fall in the river. It will guide me and it will direct me. It will keep me safe if I follow the light. In Matthew chapter 11, we find a very profound number of verses here. In Matthew 11, this is what Christ Jesus said to some of those cities in which he performed great miracles and wonders and healings and casting out demons. And yet, they still rejected him. They rejected the light. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he, Jesus Christ, began to upbraid or to reproach the cities, to correct the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. And that's the whole key to the plan of salvation. People have to come to repentance. But they would not repent even when Christ, the great light, was right there with them. And there was no one else like him. They had to see that. They had to realize that to some degree. Christ stood out as a great light even when he was on the earth. So he began to correct them because all these mighty works had been done and they refused to repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Brethren, do you remember Nineveh? Do you remember what happened when Jonah the prophet went to Nineveh? Those people repented for a time. And Tyre and Sidon would have repented if Christ had been there with them in the flesh, performing the mighty works that he performed in these cities. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment period which this day pictures. Those living in Tyre and Sidon will come back to life. They will live again. And it will be more tolerable for them than it will be for those cities such as Capernaum. In verse 23, it says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, to the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." You remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the darkness and the evil that came from that city. But even it says they would have repented, or some of them would have. Remember, Abraham bargained with God, and there didn't have to be very many that would be faithful for Sodom and Gomorrah to have been spared. And if those great works had been done, a few others would have repented. And it would have remained until this day, but it was completely destroyed because of the darkness and the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 24, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And brethren, now is our day of salvation. Now is our time of being judged. Judgment has begun at the house of God. This is your opportunity to be saved. Now is your opportunity. Are you following the light of the world? Are you completely yielded to that light? Are you allowing Christ to live in you? Are you becoming a light to the world yourself? Are you setting the kind of example that Christ set when he walked the earth? We must become like Joshua and Caleb, strong and faithful men and women who are willing to stand up and be counted. Men and women who are willing to die for God's truth and for God's word. Are you such a person? Are you willing to die? Would you lay your life down for what we're talking about today? For the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those people saw Christ's example. They were eyewitnesses. They did not repent. God is illuminating your mind and your heart with his truth. Your eyes are being opened. And frankly, you are without excuse. If you have received the Spirit of God, you are without excuse, and you must be faithful. As Joshua and Caleb were faithful, and you must remain faithful. And with God's help, you will remain faithful. We know that Christ gave up his divine nature and became a human being born of corruptible flesh. Now, to me, that is unbelievable, unthinkable, that someone with the divine nature, perfect, would be willing to become corrupt flesh and would be willing to be tempted by the Lord of darkness. The Spirit was strong in Jesus Christ from the very beginning. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was flesh, and he was tempted in every point, as you and I have been tempted, and yet he was without sin. But he did not take his calling lightly, brethren. He did not take his calling lightly. If you read the story of Jesus Christ in his word, he was so faithful. He prayed all night long at times. At times when he was most grievously being tested. At times when, of the flesh, he would have rather had this cup pass and not have to be crucified. From a human standpoint, he really did not relish being crucified. And yet, he knew his calling, and he knew that we all were counting on him. We owe our lives to Jesus Christ. We owe our lives to him. I hope you have dedicated your life to him. I hope that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. We know that the Father resurrected Christ after he was dead in the grave for 3 days and three nights. We know that he was given a glorified body. He has all that glory again as he's at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for you and for me. He knows our plight. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that you are frail. He knows that at times you will sin. But the key is repentance. Go and sin no more. Strive with all of your being to put sin out of your life, as the other holy days picture in the springtime. Become unleavened in your conduct. Become a light to this world. Stop making excuses for yourself. There is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. In time, every knee shall bow, as everyone will finally give Christ his due. They will give him his due respect. He will become king over all the earth. He will rule and reign over all the earth for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000-year period, we know that Satan will be loosed for a short time, that Lord of darkness. And once and for all, he'll be cast into outer darkness. But even then, some will follow him. After 1,000 years of light, some will be deceived by Satan the devil. It's hard for us to fathom, I think, how that can happen. But Satan is powerful, and he wants to destroy all of us. We know that Christ will prevail. Christ will rule over Satan the devil, and he will be cast into outer darkness for eternity. Brethren, in John chapter 9, it shows that Jesus Christ healed a man on the Sabbath. And certainly it's wonderful to do good works on the Sabbath. If you can heal someone on the Sabbath, I strongly encourage you to do so. Heal as many people as you possibly can on the Sabbath. In verse 1 of chapter 9, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. He was in total darkness from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Christ answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not what caused the blindness, is what he was saying. It isn't that they were perfect. They too were sinners, but it wasn't their sin that caused the blindness. The blindness was caused so that the works of God should be revealed in Christ. Verse 3. Verse 4. I must work the works of Him, the Father who sent me, while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Christ continues to be the light of the world because He lives in you and He lives in me. Remember Galatians 2:20, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live because of the faith that I have in Christ Jesus. So Christ continues to be the light of the world through you and through me. And that will lead us to our fourth reason. Christ is making disciples who are lights to the world. That's the fourth reason why Christ is the light of the world. It's because He lives in you and me. And we are to be lights to the world as well. We are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are to reflect His light in all of our conduct. And brethren, frankly, it is a shame what has happened in the church over the years because of the sins of God's people. There has been darkness that has caused tremendous trials and grief and suffering among the church of God because of the sins, because of people were not willing to really yield themselves to Jesus Christ. They were not willing to suffer themselves for Jesus Christ. But instead, they were like Satan. They were puffed up in vanity and in pride. And factions have developed, partially at least, because of the sins of people. We are the united church of God. Let's be united in shedding the light to the world. Let's not have any more factions in the United Church of God. Let's remain united as God's people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What an example that would set. If there would be no more splits among the United Church of God, but that every single person would remain faithful and that we would work together. Now, I know there are other people who are God's people in other organizations. There are other people who have God's Spirit that are brothers and sisters in Christ. But we are here today as the United Church of God. And I would implore all of us to do what we can do to remain faithful and to work together and to solve problems, and especially the ministry that's here. I would implore all of us as ministers to do our part and to yield to Jesus Christ and to let the light of Christ shine in our lives that we might not be responsible for any heartache and suffering of God's people in the future. Jesus Christ is making us to be lights to the world, brethren. You know, this person that was blind was healed by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 31, John chapter 9, if you're still with me, John chapter 9, verse 31, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him." Because you see, the scribes and the Pharisees were accusing Christ of vile things. They didn't want to believe that it was truly Christ who had healed this man. Verse 32, "This man said, 'Since the world began, it has been unheard of. It has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind.'" That was the very reason why this man was born blind, so that the wonderful works of Jesus Christ would be revealed. This man had eyes to see. He was no longer blind. Brethren, you and I take light for granted. We take it for granted. We expect the sun to come up every morning. If the sun had not come up today, we would all be in a quandary about what is going on. We take it for granted. We take these lights around us for granted. Only if we turn them off would we realize how important these lights are. Jesus Christ lit up this man's eyes He could now see. Well, what did the religious leaders of the day do to this man? They excommunicated him. They cast him out of the fellowship because their works were evil. As the United Church of God, let us be faithful to the Word of God, to the truth of God. Mr. Myers in his sermon talked about how the rain will come down. The rain of God's Word will soak us with, you know, that wonderful rain of the truth of God's Word. The same thing is true about the light of God's Word. The light of God's Word will shine on us. It will give us warmth. It will give us love that this world so badly needs. So, brethren, let's be disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us be lights to the world. Let's go back to John chapter 1. We're on the fourth point now. We are in the process. Christ is making disciples of his people. The first fruits are lights to the world. And God is calling more lights. We have a young man in Tulsa that attends with us. He's been attending for about 4 or 5 months now. About 20 years old. And he is attending because of the example of another person that I baptized about 2 years ago. That just started attending church not long ago himself. This young man was at work, and he was reading his Bible, and the member started talking to him about the Bible and about the Sabbath. And God was calling this young man, and now he attends with us. He's living human being attending because of the light and the example of someone who is not afraid or ashamed of talking to his co-workers about God's truth. I hope that none of us are ashamed. I know we mustn't force people or try to force people into believing the truth. But if someone is receptive, by all means, let's give them the Word of God. Let's give them the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for we know not who God is calling. Let's do our part. It makes a difference. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Notice the light is capitalized, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They crucified him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. We have the right, the privilege, to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have been begotten of God's Spirit. We are in the process of being born into his family, brethren. We ought not take this calling lightly. It goes on to reveal that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, setting us an example to follow. Christ is our example. He is the light that we should follow. You don't need to turn here, but in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, remember, Samuel was concerned, and God said, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The children of Israel wanted a king, a human king, to guide them. Brethren, I know that we want Jesus Christ to guide us, to be our king. Adam and Eve initially rejected the light in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed and they listened to that serpent of darkness. In Psalm 18, it talks about how David did not reject God. David said, "For you will light my lamp. You are the Lord." Let's go there, Psalm 18. I've got to watch the clock here. We did start at 10:30, right? Oh, I know. We started at 10. Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. Now, brethren, I want you to see the spirit of Joshua and Caleb in the person of King David. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall with a single bound. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me. Oh, I'm sorry, what did I do here? Okay, verse 30. I can leap over the wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? We must have faith. We must trust in God. We must believe every word of God, and we must live by every word of God. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. It is a proven light. Follow it. Allow it to guide you and direct you. In Matthew chapter 5, oh, by the way, did he not slay Goliath? Did he not have the power of God in him? You also can have the power of God in you. You can have the same faith of Abraham and David and Joshua and Caleb. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He lives in you. Believe and do not limit the Holy One of Israel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. That's what Christ says to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Does it matter when you lose your temper? Does it matter when you get angry with your children? Does it matter when you get angry with your wife or your husband and you allow yourself to get out of control? Does that matter? Yes, it matters. You are to be a light to the world. Christ never sinned ever in anger. He never sinned at all, and he certainly never sinned in anger. Now, he did become angry at times because of righteous indignation. Brethren, I would implore you to be careful how you treat your family, because God is judging you how you treat your family. He is judging you now. So be careful and represent the light to your children, to your wife, to your husband, and be a light to them first, and then go out to the world. How can you set a light to the world if people look at your family and they see something that's not right? Get your families right. Yield yourself before God and stop making excuses. Stop blaming your wife. Stop blaming your husband. Stop blaming your children. Stop blaming your parents. Take responsibility and become a light to this world. We are to walk in light. In Philippians chapter 2, it says we're in a crooked and in a perverse world. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this about the generation in which he lived, that it was crooked and perverse. And how much more could we say that today? Certainly it is true. We see it around us all the time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, Paul was a faithful minister of God. He was one who was faithful and true to the people of God. He loved God and he loved God's people. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, but you have to yield to him. That's your part, is surrendering and submitting to God and allowing him to live in you. You can't do it of yourself. That is Satan's way, to raise up and try to do it himself. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, without complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brethren, I'm not here to berate you today. I'm here to encourage you. You are lights to the world. Continue to set a wonderful example. Continue to be a light to the world. If you have something to change, then change it. But we are the ones that God is working with. We're the ones who God has called. And if not for the very elect, no one would be saved alive. So don't give up on yourself and don't give up on God. But have faith and yield and become as lights in the world. Holding fast, verse 16, holding fast the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul took his ministry very seriously. It was his life. This has been my life too. Since I was 18 years old, God called me and opened my mind and heart to his truth. This is my life. It is your life. We're in this together, brethren. We are a royal priesthood. We are a special people, called out by God in darkness into his marvelous light. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 2 later. It talks about coming out of this darkness into his marvelous light. This is marvelous. We will shine with brilliance for eternity. It's worth every bit of suffering. When I was walking in here today, there was a lady that was walking along with me, and she could hardly walk. But she was struggling to get in here. I know many of you suffer, and you have suffered, and you will suffer. But it's all worth it because of our high calling. We are a chosen people. Not because we're so special, but because Christ in us is so special. The fifth, the last point, the last reason, because his disciples will become spiritual light and we will shine for all eternity with him. We're actually going to become like Christ. We're going to shed these corruptible fleshly bodies. I'm getting older. I feel the aches and the pains more than I ever did. Sliding head first into second base hurts a lot more now than it used to. In John chapter 8, we'll go back to John, verse 34. On the eighth day of the feast, on this last great day of the feast, in verse 34 of John chapter 8, Christ was teaching the people there, and he said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, brethren, we do not want to be slaves of sin. We are striving to become unleavened. We are striving to be perfect. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And repentance is the key. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, as your Messiah, you shall be free indeed. Not free to go on sinning, but free to follow Christ, free to follow his example. He will strengthen you. He will help you overcome your sins. If you've struggled with sins for 30 years, it's time, with God's help, to put those sins out of your life. Because it can be done with his help. As the last great day pictures, all people who have ever lived will be resurrected and will be given an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior and to follow him as their King. The vast majority of the billions who are resurrected to life will undoubtedly become disciples of Christ. They will accept him as their king at that time. No doubt the vast majority will. Eventually, they too will be changed to spirit, and they will live eternally with God. Now, on our way here, my wife and I stopped in McLean County, Illinois, and we looked for a cemetery where some of my relatives born back in the 1700s were buried. Susan Welch was buried outside of Downs, Illinois, in a little cemetery stuck out in the country. We found that cemetery. We saw several tombstones with the Welch name. I'm looking forward to seeing them come out of those graves. I know where that graveyard is, and I'm going to be there. During that great white throne judgment, I'm going to be there. You see, Christ is the captain of our salvation, and he is bringing many sons to glory. He is healing the blind. Even today, the spiritually blind are being healed. No longer walking in darkness, but in light. Let's go to your final scripture, or your favorite scripture, which is your final scripture, Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. This will be the final scripture. Revelation 21, verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. There shall be no darkness whatsoever. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. God is that serious about sin, about darkness. There will be nothing enter that will defile or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that those of you who are baptized and have received the God Spirit, you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there. If you remain faithful, if you continue to follow the light, then you will be changed into spirit at the first resurrection. And you will be there at the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment period, to see many of your ancestors come out of the grave and come to the light. Righteousness alone will dwell in God's kingdom forever. There will be a great light throughout all the universe for all eternity. God has a wonderful plan, and we see darkly his plan. There's more to it than what we realize. On the eighth day of the feast, that last great day, the woman taken in adultery was not condemned by Christ. Instead, she was told to go and sin no more. None of you are condemned here today. You are told to go and sin no more, to strive against sin. And if you do sin, repent, because you have someone who loves you, who will make intercession for you and will restore you to him. Mankind will be forgiven their sins as they repent in the many years to come. They will come out of darkness. They will embrace Jesus Christ as that great light, as their Savior. Christ is indeed the light of the world. Those 4 73-foot towers, those 16 giant bowls that illuminated the holy city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem will be illuminated by Christ and by the Father. There will be no darkness ever again. Christ is indeed the light of the world. Christ will illuminate the whole world as this last great day is fulfilled. Brethren, the world will be filled with more and more light as people repent and as they put sin behind them. And then there will be no more sin. There will be no more darkness. There will be only light.